This week in our sermon series on the Shorter Catechism, we come to the 10th commandment. So we're at the last one now, and we're going to have a general introduction to this commandment today, as we've done with the other commandments. And then I'm planning to have three more sermons on this one. I think it is such an important commandment for us. We'll be talking about some of that today, why it's so important. One of the reasons I want to say right up front here, though, is that it's important because it is the one commandment that directly addresses our heart. Now, we've seen that all the commandments we ought to apply to our heart, they all do address the heart. But this is the one that directly addresses our hearts and even what is in our desire. This is an important distinguishing mark of true biblical faith and walking with God. If you truly know God as He is, you know that He is a God who searches the heart. He doesn't just look on the outward appearance. He knows all your thoughts and all your intents, all your motives, the words that are on your tongue before you even speak them, so that you've already sinned in God's sight when you have ugly words to say that you maybe restrain yourself and never even say. You see, if you walk with the Lord, then you know that He knows your heart even better than you do. And that sometimes He has to reveal to us the things in our heart that we have masked and hidden away even from ourselves. So as we study this commandment, we're also going to run into some biblical doctrine that confronts the erroneous way that many people in our day look at the desires of the heart. We'll get to some of those today in this introductory message a little bit later on. I'm not going to go into them now. But let's begin, as we approach this commandment, with, as we usually do, with confessing question 79, where we're introduced to this commandment in our catechism. Question 79, which is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our scripture reading that corresponds with this is Galatians 5, 16 through 26. So please give attention now as I read to you from God's holy and infallible word. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy and infallible word. There's something that is rather striking in this passage in Galatians, that this passage in Galatians has in common with the 10th commandment. Both of these passages speak about our desires, and particularly about our sinful desires. In introducing you to the 10th commandment, I want to begin with the observation for our first point that the 10th commandment prohibits sinful desires. The Hebrew word that's translated covet in our English Bibles simply means desire. It's actually, the Hebrew word is a more general word than our word covet, because the English word covet usually has negative connotations, whereas the Hebrew and also the Greek word in the New Testament that are translated are a more general term. They don't have the limitation of just wrongful desires. So the Hebrew word in the commandment is kamad. It's used to speak of both good and bad desires. For example, in Psalm 19, where it talks about the word of God, we're told that the law of the Lord is to be desired more than much fine gold. It's the same word that's translated covet in the 10th commandment. And then the same thing's true with Greek. The word that's translated by the word covet in the New Testament, the Greek word is epithumeo, and it's also used for good desires as well as for sinful, covetous desires. You can see in our passage that we read today in Galatians 5 how good desires and bad desires are set off against each other. Here the word epithumeo is translated lust. He says, I say then, Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or covetousness of the flesh, kind of thing. For the flesh lusts or covets against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And of course, by implication, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. The word lust is used to modify, or in both places. For the flesh lusts or covets against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts or covets against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the flesh and the Spirit are said to lust against one another. In other words, as believers, we're said to have sinful desires that are against our spiritual and our godly desires, and spiritual desires that are against our fleshly, ungodly desires. Paul gives us these rather lengthy lists of the works of the flesh, the works that grow out of our sinful desires, and in contrast to those, what he calls the fruit of the Spirit, or you could call it the work that grows out of the spiritual desires. And so you have a root, you see, with fruit in both cases. These are in both cases what our desires produce in our lives. A tree produces fruit. The root of the tree is your desires, and the fruit is according to what kind of desires those are. So in verses 19 through 21, the sinful desires that the flesh produces, the lust of the flesh, says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All that comes out of your heart. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then in contrast, verse 22 through 23, describing the spiritual desires that are produced in us. What spiritual desires produce in us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So it's quite a contrast there, isn't it? And it all begins with the desires of your heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. We like to claim that our sin is a result of what other people have done to us. That I sin because of the way other people have treated me. Or things like that. Or it's the result of some kind of disorder that I have in my brain. Or the chemistry of my body. But the truth is, sin comes right out of your heart. Right out of your sinful desires. Jesus said in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so on. James describes sin as arising also from our sinful desires. Again, it's the word epithumeo, okay, the same word that's translated covet, when he says in James 1, 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So it begins with sinful desires, and then the fruit is the act, the sinful act or deed that you commit. That's why we need a new heart. We're corrupt right down to our very inmost self. When we sin, we're just showing what our hearts are like. The truth is that what you do outwardly is always significantly quite better than what is actually in your heart. You know, you always have those things, you know, where there'll be someone's committed a great crime and their mother will come on and say, well, you know, he has a good heart. You know, even though he murdered these people, I know that he has a good heart. It's completely the opposite of that. The heart is way worse than whatever we have done. Because the things that we think about doing and restrain ourselves because we're afraid we get in trouble, or we don't want to look bad to other people, or maybe because even God checks us and we repent and pull away from it. The things that go on in our heart are much worse than the things that actually come out as fruit. So the root is there feeding all of these sins that grow on the tree. And sometimes they don't make it, the desires don't make it all the way to fruit. But all the fruit that's on that tree comes from the desires. So if we were to live everything out, I mean, if you were to live everything out that was in your heart, you wouldn't be someone that we'd want to be around. And that's true of every one of us. So the 10th commandment is a command to change your desires, the very desires of your heart. Notice it doesn't just say, do not covet in the 10th commandment. Because that would be saying, remember what the original word means? It would be saying, don't desire. Don't desire anything. So that would be like an Eastern mystical thing where you try to, you know, empty yourself of all your desires. That's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying, don't covet things that are wrong. It's saying that it matters what you desire. Because there are many things that we're supposed to desire. Like we mentioned Psalm 19. We're supposed to greatly desire God's word more than we desire gold and the law of the Lord. In Galatians 5, we should desire greatly the fruit of the Spirit that we saw. So it doesn't say you shall not covet, but it says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet his Camaro. And that's the original Hebrew. The word donkey is Camaro. It's very convenient. That's right in the text. And in other words, don't even desire for yourself in the secret place of your heart the spouse or the property that God has given to somebody else, to your neighbor. You should be glad that God has given it to your neighbor instead of saying, oh, why didn't he give that to me? I should have that. Your desires are wrong, and you need to repent of them, and you need to change your desires. Now, this commandment has a huge scope. Okay, we've looked at the scope of the different commandments. It has a huge field that it covers. If we look at all the things that this speaks to. So let's look at three major sins that this commandment addresses, and I'm planning to take these up. And told you there were going to be three more sermons. We're going to take them up in future sermons. First of all, it confronts the problem of hating your neighbor. That's what we just saw. When you covet what God has given to your neighbor, you're suggesting that you should have what he has instead of him. And this includes all the stuff like envy and jealousies and all of those things where you're unhappy because somebody else got something. You say, well, I don't want it myself anyway. Maybe you wouldn't, but you're unhappy because he got something that he wanted. Secondly, the 10th commandment confronts the sin of worry or anxiety. Now, that's a big one. These come from, worry and anxiety comes from desiring something that you're afraid God might not give you, or fretting about something that you think he might take away from you that you already have. It's a problem of a lack of trust in your Heavenly Father. When you worry or fear, you doubt his goodness, you doubt his wisdom, you doubt his ability to care for you. It's a lack of trust. Jesus says so in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where we'll turn when we look at that aspect of it. Even a desire for lawful things can cause you to fall into sinful worry if that desire for those lawful things is inordinate. In other words, it's okay to desire that you would have food on your table. But if that becomes an inordinate desire, then it becomes something that you make so big and you're looking for a certain kind of food. Jesus says, these are the things that the Gentiles seek. What will we eat? What will we wear? So you're all focused about clothes, or all focused, and you're all worried that, you know, this isn't going to be the right thing. I'm not going to get the right thing, or I won't look right, or whatever it is. So we're to, that those things, even lawful things, can become covetous and lead to this worry and anxiety in these things. And people, you see, tend to look at anxiety and worry as sort of like a sickness that you just can't do anything, you can't help it. But it is something that you can help. You're responsible for. And a third major kind of sin that the 10th commandment addresses is the sin of ingratitude, discontentment. When you covet, you're not happy with what God has given you. You're dissatisfied with the way that God has chosen to distribute his things in the world. He owns it all. We saw that when we looked at stealing. You're a whiny child that didn't get what you wanted. And so you're going around complaining and disputing about what God gave you. I trust that you see what an important place our desires have. We have seen that all the commandments should be seen as addressing the heart, but with this last commandment, we have a commandment that directly does so. It makes it perfectly clear to us so that there will be no mistake that stealing is not just an outward thing, that adultery is not just an outward thing, but it is God calls us to be holy right to the core of our heart. So it makes it clear that he wants to deal with the roots of our sin, and that the roots are sinful as well as the fruits that come out of the roots. But we live in a day when people will object to God commanding our desires. People will say, how can God command me to desire something or not to desire something when I don't have any control over what I desire? I'm what I am, and I can't change my desires. It is as if God is commanding me to be untrue to myself and who I am. It would be like killing part of who I am. It would make me inauthentic if I were to change my desires, because that's who I am. That's an objection that people have. And it seems that way, doesn't it? I mean, there are things that you just have passion for and things that you just don't. It could be a passion for mathematics. You like math instead of sports. Or maybe it's the other way around. You have a passion for sports and you don't really care for mathematics at all. Or music, or a certain person that you fall in love with. And that's just, like, it's just there. You didn't ask for it. It's just there. It's just part of who you are. How can you change that? You know what? The Bible acknowledges that we have strong desires and passions. It even says that we are in bondage to our passions and desires. For example, in John 8:34, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And in Romans 6, Paul speaks of how we were, before our conversion, slaves to sin, to obey it in its lusts. So you had these desires that you went after, and they were your desires, and you wanted things that were sinful and ugly, and still you struggle with that as a Christian. That's where our heart was and where we were in bondage to sin. Most people will admit that at least some desires are at least very unfortunate. And perhaps even people will say that some are wrong. Because you can hardly live and get away with that, you know, with not admitting that. For example, most people would say that a strong desire for alcohol or drugs is a destructive desire that's harmful to a person. When you see the damage that it's done to your body or to your career or to your relationships, it's hard to deny that, you know, hey, this is a desire that I have. It's just the way I am. I can't, you know, you might say I can't help it, but it's still not a good thing. And likewise, if you desire, if a person desires to have sex with children, most people will say, that's not a good desire. Okay, that's a bad desire. Now, most people admit this, but you know, sadly, do you see where our society is going today? More and more people are starting to say that that's okay too. Because it's just your desire, and maybe children have the same desire, and then you can get together. That's honestly where we're going. We're going to be there sooner than we realize. It's a very, very, very destructive thing. The truth is that in our society, more and more ground is given to the free expression of our desires, to living out our passions and desires, because that's just what we are. That's what we're given. C.S. Lewis observed a great change that occurred since the Middle Ages, where people recognized in the medieval time, they recognized that they were part of a universe that was way bigger than they are. They believed that they had to conform to all that was around them. They were a little thing in a big universe, and they had to conform to that, whether it was to nature or to God or to demons or to the world as a whole. There was a kind of humility and an effort to fit in with the cosmos and with God and everything. But now with modern man, we see ourselves as the center and our desires as the center of all things. And everything in the universe now has to work around me and conform to me and what I want rather than me to everything else. More and more we want our desires to rule the cosmos. We want to take control of God and of creation and of everything that is around us. You can see examples of this giving ground to for the free expression of our desires in a lot of ways. You can see it with parents who try to indulge all of their children's desires. Very bad thing to do. Very dangerous thing for your children. We were able to always buy things at very cheap prices, or almost new, like playpens and cribs and stuff like that off of Kijiji because, you know, somebody got a playpen for their kid and, oh, you know, little Billy doesn't like the playpen. So, you know, we used it only twice and now we got to sell it because Billy didn't like it. And you see, the child's desire is what determines what you do and whether you have a playpen or not. You'll meet up with parents who can't go on a trip because, oh, my child doesn't like to sit in a car seat. You know, so the child's desire is what is governing. Children are not taught restraint in eating or in time spent on the computer playing games. There's no thought of correcting their desires. Their desires are thought to be sacred and something that you don't interfere with. Very, very bad policy. And you can see this problem with relationships. A woman will decide that, I just don't love my husband anymore. I used to love him, and it's just not there anymore. So I'm going to leave him. And everybody says, well, you have to follow your heart. You know, you have to do, you can't just pretend. It would just be fake, and it wouldn't be good for either you or your husband if you're just going on pretending like that. And you go to a counselor, and the counselor will say, yes, you know, sometimes you just realize that it's not going to work, and you have to make other plans and move on to another relationship. Or a man will fall in love with some woman that he's already married or she's already married, but boy, you know, we love each other. What can we do? We just can't change this. This is just where we are. And so even though she's married, even though she's a Christian or whatever, then you know, we've got to have this relationship. But perhaps nowhere do we see this problem so clearly as with the sexual revolution that has been going on in the last 50 years, particularly in our society. It began with suggesting that it is perfectly natural for young people to follow their sexual passions before they are married. Why should they deny strong desires that they have? Let them give vent to them. Let them give expression to those desires. How can we deny them the things that they desire so strongly? So they started sleeping around with each other and living together without marriage, and everyone decided that that was acceptable. You know, we shouldn't really condemn anyone for that. People want to do that. You know, they got to, what can we say? And then, of course, there were unwanted children that came from those relationships, and soon that led to abortion. Because, of course, you cannot be expected to deliver a child into the world that a woman shouldn't be expected to do that she doesn't want. And a child that's going to interfere with her plans and her desires. So a woman's desire or choice is elevated to such a high place that she could act like a lawless king acts. You know how the lawless king's like Nebuchadnezzar? He says, okay, you tell me what I dreamed or I kill you. You know, or, hey, I don't like the way you looked when I walked by you, so have that man taken out and hung. That's the kind of attitude that she conveys, because I've got authority over this child that is in my womb, and I don't desire this child, and my desire is more important than that child's life. It's exactly the same attitude that you see in a wicked dictator king. We see it all around us. It's a very, very wicked thing. And now this whole matter today has gone to the point of indulging same-sex desires, and even to the point of denying your biological gender. Do you see how different that is than what I was talking about in the medieval times, when I conform to what is rather than everything else having to conform to me and my desires? It's a complete turnaround from that direction. If you don't want to be a woman, you can be a man, even though you are a woman. And if you don't want to be a man, you could be a woman. A person's desires can go completely against nature. It is said that a person cannot help feeling themselves to be a different gender than they are, so they have to be allowed to be a different, to declare themselves a different gender. I mean, I guess if, you know, maybe we should be able, if I wanted to live in a big palace, I should be able to declare a palace into existence and live in that. We don't have that kind of authority to declare what is not. We also see this problem of elevating our desires in the matter of the worship of God. Instead of looking at what God has commanded us to do in our worship, making his word the rule, we follow our own desires, we make our own rules, and our own desire to be the rule of worship. God has commanded us to read and preach his word with authority, but if we prefer a talk or a dialogue or a discussion, our desire trumps what God has said. God has given us songs to sing. We don't like those songs. We have other songs we'd rather sing. Something we think is better, we can sing that instead. God has given us the first day of the week set apart for his worship, but we don't want to have that day, or we want to just do part of the day, or whatever. So it's my desire that rules rather than what God has said. So increasingly for modern man, his own desires and passions are given first place. So we need to see that God can and God does command our desires. By forbidding us to desire what God has given to our neighbor, the 10th commandment is teaching us that we are not to give free expression to our desires that I was just talking about. God's authority reaches not only to what we do, but even to our passions and desires, to our hearts. We saw before the objection that you cannot deny your desires without denying who you are, that would be like killing yourself. And that's exactly what God calls us to do, actually. How about that? Say, oh, but I'd be like denying who I am. That's exactly what you need to do. I would be killing myself, part of who I am. That's exactly what you need to do. It's right here in Galatians 5. By nature, we all have these desires that lead to the kind of desires are in us naturally that lead to adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfless ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. If that's the kind of desires we have that bring out those things, then we need to take radical action. We need to root those desires right out. We need to crucify them. We must put them to death. Galatians 5:24 tells us that it's exactly what those who have come to Christ Jesus for salvation have done. In verse 24, it says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified, put to death the flesh with its passions and desires." If you've come to Him, you've crucified your passions and desires. You have died to what you were. That old self that was without Christ and that was without His Spirit is crucified. You have to die with Christ and be raised with Him to walk in newness of life. So you see, the problem began when we fell away from God. That's when we set up our desires in the place of God's desires. It was what we might call a very small matter, wasn't it? Oh, a piece of fruit. What's the big deal? Right? We wanted to eat a piece of fruit that God told us not to eat. What's the big deal? See, by eating that fruit, we made a huge, radical shift. Once we said, "I want to do this even though God says no." Once you do that, you're completely rejecting Him as Lord. He is no longer Lord at all if you take that position. Even though you might say, "Oh, but I agree with God about almost everything. I agree with Him about all the big things, like not steal, not kill. Oh, I totally agree with God. I even agree with Him about adultery. You know, it's just a few little differences that I have with God." Well, I ask you, who is on the throne at that point? You do something only when you agree with it? God is not in authority. See, once you follow your own desires instead of the will of God, you've established an entirely different order in which you are the judge. No longer are you God's servant. You may have Him as your advisor, but in the end, He is not your Lord. In the end, it comes down to what you want rather than what He wants. Your desires rule. You will consider His desires, but in the end, it is your desires that you will follow. This is what Paul calls the flesh. It is the self-life that is over God as far as our desires. We have seen what it produces in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, all those things. Our own desires are what lead to all these things. So it is our own desires that must be what? Crucified with Christ. Our flesh with its passions and desires must be crucified. But how can you crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? That's what we'll look at last today. It is essential to see what Paul says in Galatians 5:24 that we looked at. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. My friends, what does that tell you? It tells you that you cannot crucify your flesh with its passions and desires unless you come to Christ. That's the only way you can do it. It's not that you crucify your passions and desires so that you can come to Christ. That's putting it completely turned around backwards. No, no, no. That's not the way. That's to turn it around. That is the very thing that Paul is preaching against in Galatians. In the whole book of Galatians. Some of the Galatians had turned things around backwards so that they were trying to keep God's law so that they could be God's people, so that they could be Christians. And Paul is telling them that that will never work. Look back at Galatians 5:4. We didn't read that one, but it's in the same chapter, Galatians 5:4. Paul tells you that if you attempt to be justified by the law, guess what? It doesn't bring you to Christ. It keeps you away from Christ. If you're trying to just crucify yourself, it's not going to work. Let me read to you from verse 3, Galatians 5:3, and then we'll read verse 4 as well. He says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You see, the law, circumcision was important. The law prepared the church under the old covenant for Christ. Not by them keeping the law, but by them seeing that they could not keep the law and that they needed to die and be raised to new life. Circumcision is about cutting away of the death, not about putting on life. It's about cutting it away so that you can live. It's a work that God does. He says, I will circumcise your heart. The way we crucify or put to death our flesh with its passions and desires is by coming to Christ. We come to Him as we are, ruined and sinful, and we put ourselves in His hands to save us. And when you do that, it's what the Bible calls dying with Him. Now, that's not the same thing as what Jesus, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for us. Very, very important. He died for us to take away our sins. He bore our sins. But dying with Him is what you do when you're converted. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're said to, at that time, to be crucified with Him, to die with Him, and to rise to new life, to serve Him, and to follow Him. And that's a work that God does, not a work that you do. It's not a coming to Him that you do in your own power. It's not some great work that you do. You know, you're so weak that all you can do is fall into His arms because you can't even stand up. It's not like you climb up somewhere to get to Jesus or that you go on some pilgrimage somewhere. You just cast yourself upon Jesus Christ and tell Him to take you up. It's His work, and He crucifies you and raises you up again. And the agent that He gives you to do that is the Holy Spirit that He baptizes you with. See, and then you're crucified with Him and you're able to live. And I want to show you how in this passage. Again, it's right here in Galatians 5. Look at verse 25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So you see, if you've been crucified, made alive in the Holy Spirit, then what do you need to do? You need to walk in the Spirit. You know what it means to live in the Spirit? It means that you are born of the Spirit of God. It means that you're born again. It means that you're made alive. This is the change that God promises in the covenant that He made with us in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the two parts of the covenant? Remember the two promises that God made, two wonderful things that He said He would do for us in the new covenant? It's the forgiveness of sin and it's new life in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Remember how the Lord describes the new life in the Holy Spirit? He describes it as a change in your desires. It's the very thing I'm talking about today. The very thing that you cannot do, the Spirit does. He changes your desires. Let's look at the covenant promise. We've already seen that our flesh is crucified with its passions and desires. But keeping your place there in Galatians 5, look with me for a minute in Hebrews 10. Go to Hebrews 10:16, and you'll see the two things that I just told you about that God promises to do in His covenant with us when we come to Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 16. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws, where? Into their hearts. So God doesn't change us by coming and sticking fruit on us. He doesn't get a bunch of love, joy, peace, patience, all this, and start sticking fruit on us. What does He do? He works from the roots. He changes the heart. And then the fruit comes. He says, I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds I will write them. That's the first thing He says. And then He adds the second thing, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Again, very important, not what we're focusing on today. Right now we're talking about the first thing. What does it mean then for God to put His laws into our hearts and to write them on our minds? It's to change your inmost desires. The Holy Spirit gives you a new heart with new desires. The stony heart's taken away and He gives you a heart of flesh that responds to God. He gives you a desire to obey God's law. A heart for His commandments. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you come to Christ, He does what you cannot do by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. You don't do this stuff first. You don't try to kill yourself to your passions and your desires and all that. You come to Christ. You put yourself in Him and He does it. He gives you the Holy Spirit to do this. But when you come to Christ, He does what you cannot do by the Spirit. Now turn back again to Galatians 5 and you can see the result. Okay, you have these new desires from the Holy Spirit. So what happens when you get these new desires? They clash with the old desires. That's where we started in our reading in Galatians 5. There's a war going on. Right there, Galatians 5:17. So what it's talking about. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It desires against the Spirit. And the Spirit desires against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So what should you do if you've come to Jesus Christ and are alive in the Spirit? Because you got these two desires that are battling with each other. What should you do that now that you have these new spiritual desires in you? Well, look at verse 25 again. What does it say? If we live in the Spirit, okay, I've been made alive in the Spirit. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm alive in the Spirit. I've got that new heart with those new desires. What should I do if I have that? Well, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you begin to walk according to those desires rather than the old desires. Walking in the Spirit means that you follow those desires that the Holy Spirit has given you to do the will of God. You have no business following the old desires. Remember when we looked at sanctification, we looked at Romans 6, and I talked to you about if you were a servant to a fisherman and then you became a servant to a farmer, then you don't go report to work down at the dock every day. You go to report to work out in the field. Because you're a servant to the farmer now. Your old master is not your master anymore. And so that's what this is talking about. You walk now in the Spirit. Your business is now following your new master. And of course, if you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh anymore. That's exactly what it says in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as you're spending time in God's Word, the things that the Spirit has given you, you're looking at the calling that you have in God, and you have this new heart, these new desires for these things, you begin then to walk in those things, to live in those things. And when the other things come knocking at the door and try to pull you away, fighting against those desires, you turn away from those desires, you go back to the new desires. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What kind of fruit will come out on your tree? If you're walking in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. What kind of fruit will come out on your tree if you're walking in the lust of the flesh? Well, those works of the flesh. So you don't do the works of the flesh anymore because you're walking in the Holy Spirit according to the desires of the Spirit. Desires for Christ. So follow those desires and the fruit will come. So you see, it's impossible for you to change your desires in the way that they need to be changed. But when you come to Jesus for salvation, then you're enabled to die and rise to new life in the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can change your heart and give you new desires. Then it's your privilege to walk according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh with its sinful desires and passions. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the power for new life is in Jesus Christ. It's not in our flesh. We cannot by the flesh bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Only by the Spirit can we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And so I pray, Lord, that we would get to Jesus Christ, that we would come to Him and that we would rest in Him and that we would go to His Word and that we would live and abide in the Word and that your Spirit would continually work in us, Lord, and renew us and give us those passions and desires that to follow in your ways, that your law would truly indeed be written in our heart as you promised to do. Father, that we would be able to live, that you would take away the stony, stubborn heart that resists your will, and that you would give us a heart that is warm and a heart of flesh that's responsive to you, that will listen to your word and follow you, Father. We pray that you would change our desires for your glory. Thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came in order to give us this new life. And we pray that we would find it and that we would live in it abundantly. We pray in his name. Amen. May the Lord your God be with you as he was with your fathers. May he not leave you nor forsake you, that he may incline your hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded your fathers. Amen.